Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your word that you preserve, that we might be able to open it up and to let you speak to us. And then, Lord, that we might grow up enough that we can intelligently speak to you and talk to you in a conversation that's edifying to us, but also that lets you know that we do understand what you're doing today and who you are. So we thank you for the word that's so clear and so plain for us. We thank you for those folks that are faithful to come. And we pray now as we open up the Bible and read the words and study the words that the Holy Spirit will teach us the things you have for us. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. For we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, if you would turn to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read the first 9 verses again. And I know it's been 2 weeks since we were in the book of Acts. And as we were studying it there, we closed out with a couple of thoughts, and we'll pick that up in just a few minutes. But for the start, let's read these first 9 verses. Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 through 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. As we talked about last week, when we get to Acts chapter 9, or 2 weeks ago, pardon me, we were talking about the issue of a change. You know, if you think about this Saul, a young Pharisee, a man that's doing everything that he can in his mind, in his religious mind, to please the God that he thinks he knows. And in doing that, what he's doing, he's persecuting the true church. And you know, that's not a unique situation, and that's not something that's unusual, because we find we have a lot of that today. I suppose that some of you probably have been in situations before where you thought you were serving the Lord and doing the right thing, but you come into some greater truth and you come into an understanding of what God really was doing, and you realize that previous to the point in time, you actually were not serving God at all. You were serving a system of religion, thought you were doing the right thing, but actually you were persecuting God rather than serving Him. And you know, when we take the name of God and we use it, even if it's in a good way in our minds, if it's not what God is doing, we are really persecuting God. We're giving God a bad rap, so to speak. And so what we want to do as we study the Word of God is be careful that when we speak and say, well, God says this, or God expects us to do such and such, that we have Scripture for it, and that we have Scripture that's rightly divided, so it's exactly what God is saying for you and I today. Well, young Saul was a very devout Pharisee. As we read some of the verses last week where we went over into Apostle Paul's account and some of his letters, if you're really going to understand Saul of Tarsus here and Paul, you're going to have to go to his writings, because Luke has given us a kind of a historical account of the things that takes place. And so a lot of things, as we see, even as we go through it a little bit tonight in kind of an overview of these first few verses, we see that Luke just gives us a brief skirt over of the situation. He doesn't give us the in-depth things that's really going on. But the first thing I want us to notice is this young man is really on fire for what he thinks is doing the right thing. And there's a point here that I need to make that come to my attention. When you go back for just a second there to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and you read that, and then we'll come back and we'll read the first verse of chapter 9 and make a little comparison here. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and there were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles." By this time, this persecution has become so great that all of those people that had come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost and for the Jewish celebrations and so forth, that are believers, have been scattered. They've had to go back home and had to leave, except the apostles. Now, there is one other fellow that did not leave, and there's some others too, but those that are part of that little flock, the kingdom church, the ones that believe and had joined themselves to this little flock or foolish nation, as they're called, most of those had gone home, but the ones that opposed it had not. Saul of Tarsus was one of those. You remember he was of the sect of those up in the area of Cilicia and Tarsus where Saul was from. And he's still here. And when you read verse 1 there in chapter 8, that's only the second time we even know anything about Saul. The first time we knew anything about him was back in chapter 7 when that uprising was so great there by those young people that they stoned Stephen. And they laid down their clothes at Saul's feet. That's the first time we know anything about him. And then we come here and we find out that he's against this church, and he's a great persecutor. He's a chief persecutor, if you will, leading this group of people against the little flock and against those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read Acts 8:1, and then you come over and you read Acts 9:1, and it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Now, how much time do you think takes place between Acts chapter 8:1 and 9:1? Well, you know, it's very hard to tell. We know that from the day of Pentecost, when the little flock there gets the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven, the Spirit's come back. We know from that time until the end of chapter 8 where they commit the unpardonable sin by stoning Stephen. We know that that's a one-year period of time, and we've gone through those verses. But from Acts chapter 8 to Acts chapter 9, we don't know exactly how much time. If you go by Scofield's dating at the top of your Bible, it's only maybe a year. But when I read it and I look at it like this, you know, here is Saul, a young man that he just come on the scene, and yet by the time we get to 9, it says, and yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. How much really has he been doing? How much time has taken place in here? And I'm persuaded that there's probably a year or two in here that he's doing that. And a lot has taken place in this period of time, where the first 8 chapters of Acts takes place in 1 year, just in a very short period of time here reading, there's another year or maybe a little more has gone by. And so he's leading this rebellion. And not only is he leading this rebellion, but it's not the idea that he goes to the chief priest and the chief priest issues this proclamation and stuff and says, "Here, we want you to go get these people." No, it's Saul going to them. And he's the one that wants to get the letters. He's the one that, it said in verse 2, "and desired of him letters to Damascus." And so when we get here, we're going to see now this great change that takes place. We're going to see a man who is a devout Pharisee, a Jew, but he's also something else. He's also a Roman citizen. And we're going to see a great change and the Word of God. And the first question you should ask yourself when you read this about Saul getting saved here, and then if you know anything about him and about his name being changed to Paul and who he becomes, you should ask yourself the question, and then why is Saul of Tarsus being saved at this time? Why did God save him? Well, you know, there's a lot of thought about that, isn't there? And a lot of people have some speculations about why he was saved. And I think for the most part, people say, well, the 11 apostles back there on the day of Pentecost or following the day of Pentecost made a mistake in choosing Matthias. We've already dealt with that. We know that God chose Matthias. It wasn't the apostles, and it wasn't a mistake. And we know that when we go through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we look at that kingdom issue, we know clearly that there was to be 12 apostles seated on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There is no need, if the kingdom message is still being preached here and the kingdom is the issue, there is no need for another apostle. So why does God save Saul? And is it just the issue of God saving Saul that's the issue? And the answer is no, it's not. His conversion is talked about more than any other conversion in the Bible. There's more information about Saul being saved and verses for us to read and study than anyone else. And it's because that there is a dispensational change getting ready to take place. Something or another is going to change. There's a need for this man to be saved, but it's not in prophecy. Up until Acts chapter 8, we have repeatedly went back and looked at these prophecies, looked at the things that's taken place, and we can go back and find a prophecy for it. Or it fills in with the commandments that have been taught by the Lord. Like we talk about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, that was according to prophesied things that could happen and should happen. It's not something new. There's not any change there that takes place. It's exactly what the commission said. It's what Acts 1:8 said. And so there's nothing changed there. But when we get to Acts chapter 9, we find something great takes place. And this man who is a devout Pharisee, a man that says, I am a servant of the great Jehovah God of heaven, but I hate this man Jesus, and I'm going to do everything I can to stop him and the people that are following him. And he does that. He is really devout at it. He's very strong at that. But on the road to Damascus, of all places, he's going to encounter something or another. And the whole thing in here is so ironic. There's so many things about this. It's just so terrific to study it all out. And we're not nearby going to get all of it. But here is a devout Jew that thinks he's doing God a favor. And he's going to find out that the God that he thinks he knows is the God that he's persecuting. He's going to find out that the great I Am of the Old Testament is the very person that he is out here hating so bad, and yet he's doing it all in the name of the great I Am in the Old Testament. Now, I want to give you a comparison. I want you to come back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3, and let's look at an instance of someone else that has an encounter similar to Saul of Tarsus. Not the same, but similar. And I say similar in the sense of what he experiences. In Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. Exodus chapter 3 and verses 13 through 15. And we're talking about Moses, as you probably already know by now. And you know, when Moses was out in the desert, that he had the encounter with the burning bush. The bush, it was so bright, was fire, and it was that Shekinah glory of God that was shining. And he has an encounter with that. And so you know the story, but let's just pick up here a couple of verses. I want you to get this point. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, 14, and 15, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. This is my memorial unto all generations. His appearing to Moses in that light, giving him a name, and telling him and declaring that I am going to send you, Moses, to these people. Now, Saul of Tarsus has the similar experience here in the passage of Scripture. Because when he's on the road to Damascus, something other happens to him. And if you look back to Acts chapter 9 and look at verses 4 and 5 and 6. We'll read those three, okay? And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, what had happened? I should have read verse 3 there. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And so he responds, by making this statement. And then in verse 5, he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. What was he going to tell Saul of Tarsus that he must do? Just like back there Moses, he gives him the name, I am, but he never finishes the statement. It's just, I am that I am. But you see here in this passage of Scripture, when Paul sees this blinding light, and we know that it's brighter than the noonday sun, and it blinds him, and he responds, and then the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why hast thou persecuted me? And then he says to Saul, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus. Did you know that the I am Jesus in the New Testament is the I am Jehovah God in the Old Testament? So Saul is going to find out in just a little bit that he thinks he's serving Jehovah God back here and doing him a service by getting rid of all of these people out here that are believing and trusting in Jesus. And lo and behold, what he's going to find out is that all he's been doing is a wrong thing. Even though he was very sincere, he was very devout. And you know, we have people like that today. They're very sincere, they're very devout about what they're doing, but it's the wrong thing. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ of heaven. They know a name, but they don't really know who he is. So Saul thought he knew who the God of heaven was, but in reality he was persecuting him. So he finds out that the I am is Jesus. Not only that, but Saul here also knows something else right here. Now, the writer here again is Luke in the book of Acts. He gives us an overview of some things, and when you turn over in Acts, you find Paul goes back and he recites these accounts here for us. And what he does is he fills in some information that we don't get. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 26. Now, we did this some in our last study, but it's to get us to understand clearly more exactly what really does take place here. Because you get the idea that when Saul is struck down here, that he doesn't know anything except you go into the city and you're going to find out. And that's all he knows, other than he knows that the person that he's persecuting and been persecuting is Jesus. And he wants to know, why are you fighting against this so hard? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so he finds out something else. But when you go back over in Acts chapter 26 and look at verses 14 through 18, where Paul gives an account before King Agrippa of this very conversion experience here on the Damascus Road. And in Acts 26 and starting in verse 14, And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue. Now, we know here that the person that spoke to Saul spoke in the Hebrew tongue. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So, that's what we just read in Acts chapter 9. Now, notice verse 15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. We got the same information. But now look at verses 16 and following for just a moment. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. What he's going to do now is the Lord is telling Saul, right here on the road to Damascus, he's telling him what the purpose for this appearing is. And it's to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and all the things into which I will appear unto thee. So, just like Moses back there, Moses, God appeared to him, and he gave him some information. He told him who he was going to send him to. The same is true with Saul of Tarsus. And we need to keep that comparison in our minds, because, you know, the Jews always look back to Moses. The problem is the nations today and the Gentiles, they don't want anything to do with Paul. And yet, if you want to find out what God is doing today, and who the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared to and given the information to, you know who it's going to be. But notice verse 17 and 18. Now he tells him what it is he's going to do. Delivering thee from the people. Now, if you don't already know this, when you're reading your Bible, so many times you'll read the word the people. 95% of the time, or maybe even better, that term is talking about Israel. And so what Saul is going to be doing here, he's going to be delivered from the people, and then and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So when did Saul of Tarsus know that God was calling him and going to send him to the Gentiles? You know, we used to go to conferences and we hear people debate this issue back and forth. Well, when did the body of Christ begin, and when did Saul know that he was sent to the Gentiles, and when did he really begin to go to the Gentiles? Didn't he go to the Israel first and preach the kingdom message, and so on and so forth? You know, you understand what I'm talking about. But that verse of Scripture tells us something that's very clear. Paul says that when he was on the road to Damascus, that the Lord Jesus Christ told him that he was going to send him to the Gentiles. In verse 18, for what? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, in our previous studies in Acts, we've seen the issue of forgiveness of sins sent to the nation of Israel. But we haven't seen it sent to the Gentiles other than as a proselyte. In Acts chapter 8, we saw Philip going to the proselyte there, the eunuch. But here, this is totally different. We see a Jew that's bound and determined to stop the Lord Jesus Christ and the little flock that's out here trying to preach the gospel and do what God's telling them to. He's trying to stop that. Now he gets saved, and what is God going to do with him? Well, if he was to be one of the 12, and you continue, if he was to be one of the 12, as some people teach today, and he was going to fill in with them and continue the message that the 12 had, it would be to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. But that's not what the Scripture says. Okay? Saul is sent to the Gentiles from day one. Now, there's an order in a way he's to do that, and we'll see that. It's real clear. He is sent to the Gentiles, though, and he knows that from day one. And he's not sent to the Gentiles through Israel's Great Commission. He's not part of the little flock. He's not part of that. He doesn't know anything about that. In fact, he is dead center against all of that, because he hates the little flock. He hates the name of Jesus and that commission that was given to them back there. He doesn't want any part of that. So he's not going to operate under that. He's going to operate under a special commission given to him as a special apostle, or another apostle, as the Scripture calls him. So he's not identified with Israel. Now, it's interesting that Paul here is on the road to Damascus. And the road to Damascus is a pretty good trip from Jerusalem. And in fact, I tried to figure it out by using the maps and the scales and stuff, but it's somewhere between 140-50 miles. And so this is a pretty good trip. And he was just about to Damascus when this happens. Damascus, by the way, is a Gentile city. It's not a Jewish city. There are Jewish synagogues there, yes, but it's primarily a Gentile city. And so Saul is going to be sent out and get his instructions more clearly now from a Jewish priest there. But he's going to be sent out from Damascus. Isn't it interesting that here he is going out? He decided to broaden out his range of or his base of operations, so to speak. You know, he was going to all the cities around Jerusalem, everywhere he could. You know, Paul says he goes to the cities. This is not just the first time this has happened. He's gone to other cities looking for people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he decided to broaden out his base of operations and go to a Gentile city up here, 150 miles away. And that's where the Lord saves him. and decides to send him from there. He begins his work from Damascus. Now, we're not saying that's his base of operations, but that's where he begins from, and he gets that message. Okay? Now, he gets part of the understanding of what he's to do at this time, but he does not get all of the revelation of the mystery. In other words, God's secret purpose for what's going to take place now with the message going to the Gentiles, that new message going to the Gentiles out there. He doesn't get all of that, but he gets part of it. If you come back over to Acts 26 for just a moment and notice verse 16 again, where we were just at. Acts chapter 26 and verse 16. Notice he says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen." That's on the road to Damascus. "The things that thou hast seen, and all those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So this is not one of those situations that, you know, some people today teach that God just struck him down and instantly poured it all in him at one time. No, he's taught this over a period of time. And he sees this and he learns this. We know that he's going to spend 3 years out there in the desert in Arabia getting this information that God has for him. Now let's come back to Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus is struck down at this time by this light. And he gets this understanding of one thing, but remember now, he's blind. It says that Saul was 3 days without sight, but he was also without food or water. And in a sense, this is a type of what's happening to Israel. And some say, well, this is an event showing what's going to happen to Israel, that they're going to be blinded. The only problem is Saul was only blinded for 3 days, and the nation of Israel was blinded at this particular point here in Acts chapter 8, and actually they were blinded somewhat before this. They were blinded back in the time of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's proceeded up to this point where it takes effect to the point that now they're not going to hear the gospel anymore. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is not preached after Acts chapter 8, because they've committed the unpardonable sin. The issue of the nation of Israel now repenting of their sins and getting the kingdom is not an option. In fact, from this point on, Israel is blinded. They're still blinded. They can't see the truth today. They still don't believe that Jesus Christ was a Messiah. And so as a nation, they're still blinded. And that's going to take place until they get their eyes open and they see the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Saul, though, was only 3 days and three nights. Now, there might be some other significance to the 3 days and three nights, but I don't know what it is right now. So if we come across it later, we'll share it with you. But what we want to come back in our passage of Scripture and pick it up here at verse 10. He was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat and drink. But in Acts chapter 9, I want us to pick it up there in verses 10 and read down through verse 16. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He has seen in a vision a man the name Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Well, that's what the Lord tells Ananias to do. So far, so good. But notice now Ananias' answer. Verse 13. "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Notice that Paul had got authority back in Jerusalem, but by the time he gets to Damascus, they know he's coming. And he's already got authority there from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So they knew this man's coming. They know about him, and they know how bad he is. As Ananias says here, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here we have just a little bit of the ministry of another Ananias. The other Ananias, if you remember back in Acts chapters 2 and 3 along in there, that Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Lord and they died. But this Ananias was in Damascus in the synagogue. And the Lord's going to use him to communicate this message to Saul to get him to understand what's going to take place. And so they know who he is. So the moment that the Lord says to Ananias, I want you to go and see this man, Ananias knows exactly who it is. If you look there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 21, Acts chapter 9 and verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And come hither, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. Now, this is the reaction of the people after Paul is greeted by Ananias, and I should call him Saul at this point in time, as he goes into the synagogue and he begins to preach Christ. And so their answer is they're amazed. You know, this is the bad man, and here he is preaching Christ. And he's come here to take all the saints and to put them in prison. And maybe this is just a trick, huh? Maybe he's standing in his synagogue to get all the people in there to find out who believes in Jesus, who's following this guy, and he's going to put them in prison. So naturally, they would be a little bit leery of that, wouldn't they? They would be a little bit afraid to take him in and trust him. Well, Ananias here, though, is going to tell you some things about Saul here that we didn't get over in the other place, but we got most of it. But we know this, that Ananias learns that God is doing something special here. Because in verse 15, Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 now, he says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. A chosen vessel. And he's a chosen vessel for a special purpose. I don't know if you've ever study the issue of chosen and election and predestination and all that. I know there's a lot of controversy about it. But you know, there's five primary elections or choosings that God does. And practically none of them has anything to do with the idea of God has chosen to save somebody. The issue of Saul in here, as I said a while ago, is not necessarily just the fact that he's saved, but it's the fact that God is doing something in a totally different way to open up this new dispensation of grace and to do something different. He has taken a man that's his enemy. He was not preached to. He did not send Philip to preach to him. He didn't send Peter to preach to him. He didn't send anybody to preach to him. He just struck him down. This is the sovereign work of God in just choosing to save this man. And so he tells Ananias that he's a chosen vessel unto me. And then he tells him, Ananias, what it's going to be for and what it is. He says, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, a while ago we read in Acts 26 where the Lord made it real clear, Paul did, over there that the Lord had told him from the very time right here on the road to Damascus that he was going to the Gentiles. And the Lord confirms it here by telling us that Ananias knows that because God told Ananias the same thing. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, is it? That's great. The only problem is, though, that's a little different than something else we've read. If you'll come back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when we started off the book of Acts, we have a record of the commission that God gave to the 12 apostles. You know there's five accounts of it, but there's one of them in Acts chapter 1. I want you to come back and look at it for just a moment. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember what you had there and hold your place there in Acts chapter 9 in verses 15 and 16. But look at this. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye, this is talking about the 12 now, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, is there anything different about that and about what he told Paul? It's exactly the opposite, isn't it? You see, under the Great Commission, they were to begin in Jerusalem and Judea. The idea is, under the Great Commission, and you know, people don't understand this, that's given to the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel was to be saved under the Abrahamic covenant. They were to have that kingdom set up, and they were to be the source of blessings to the Gentiles. So it was to go through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. All those that were Jews were to be saved first. The kingdom is to be set up, and then that gospel. And that gospel is going to be preached for 1,000 years, by the way. Matthew 24. That gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all the Gentile nations out here on this earth that's left after the rapture takes place. But that's not now. The order is completely reversed. In our passage tonight, he says, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the first the Gentiles, second kings, and the children of Israel." So the Lord is going to send Paul to the nation of Israel, isn't he? But not necessarily first. And they're not God's chosen people now. They were, but something's happened in Acts chapter 8. The nation of Israel has been set aside. The kingdom has been put in abeyance for right now. And notice what he says about Paul's ministry here. If you'll come over to Acts chapter 22, another place where Paul goes back and talks about this issue of his encounter on the Damascus Road. He says something here in this account that's very good. Acts chapter 22, and we want to read verses 12 through 15. Acts chapter 22, verses 12 down through verse 15. Acts 22, verse 12. "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me." Now, Paul's talking now. You see, he says, "Came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." Now, wait a minute. Who did we read back over a few minutes that had chosen him? Well, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it, on the road to Damascus. Well, who do we say that Jesus Christ is? He is the God of the Old Testament, isn't he? Okay. Now, he confirms that. "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, and that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witnesses unto the nation of Israel." Nope, that's not what it says, is it? "For thou shalt be his witnesses unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Paul says on this one that when the Lord called him on the Damascus Road, it was, again, Ananias confirming it, it was the God of the Old Testament. The great I Am that called Moses and sent him to Israel is the same God that called Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, and sent him to the Gentiles. You know, that's just about as clear as you can make something. At least it seems so to me. But why people have a problem with that, I don't know. But God called him, sent him out to all men. But the issue in his declaration there is, it's first it's to the Gentiles, and then it's to the kings and the children of Israel. Now, Saul is chosen by God to be the apostle of the Gentiles, not one of the 12. And we want to emphasize that again because there's so many want to go back and make the issue that Saul or should have been one of the 12 apostles, that they made a mistake. Scripture won't work with that, okay? Because here he is, he's a separate apostle. He's not one of the 12. And we do know this, so that when Saul of Tarsus begins his ministry, he has a great love now, all of a sudden, for those people back there that he knew, those people that he served what he thought he was serving God with, those Pharisees and so forth. He has a love for them because he realizes something about them now that he didn't know before. when he was with them and he was buddy-buddy with them, and he's out here hating the name of Jesus and trying to stop this little radical group out here, he thinks. He thinks he's doing God a favor, and so all those other people are in the same boat he's in. Well, now he finds out they're in the wrong boat. And so what he wants to do is, naturally, he wants to see Israel saved. And so he wants to go to the Jews. In fact, when he begins his ministry, we find so many times that when Paul goes into a new city, the first place he goes into is a Jewish synagogue. And even when Paul had been out there ministering for many years, in fact, turn over to Acts chapter 22 again, he talks about this very thing, that when he comes back to Jerusalem and he comes into the temple, he wants to see the Jews saved. He's in there praying and he gets in a trance. And so he gets a message from the Lord about what he's doing and why it won't work. Okay? Acts chapter 22, and let's read verses 17 through 21. Acts chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, now this is the Lord, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. Paul's in Jerusalem. He went there knowing the Spirit had warned him, don't go there, it's going to be bad. But he wanted to go. He said, do you remember over in Acts chapter 20? He said, I don't even count my life dear unto myself. I want to get there, because the ministering to the Jew to him was just as important as the Gentile. But what did the Lord say? Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they, that's talking about the Jews, will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and I kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. No excuses, Saul. They're not going to receive the message. You need to spend your time with the Gentiles, because that's where I sent you. You are the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul wants to see those brethren saved. You remember what he said over in Romans chapter 10? Brother Fred just went through this, but let's look at this verse here, just a couple of verses. Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. What did Paul say about Israel? You know, in Romans chapter 9, you know, Fred dealt with this. That's Israel's past. Romans 10, Israel's present right now. What did Paul want for Israel right now? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God Israel, that they may, there might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. If anybody could bear record to something, brother, he could bear record to that, couldn't he? Because he was one of them. He was a Pharisee. He had a zeal of God, but it wasn't based on knowledge. See? So he knows what kind of shape they're in. He was one of them again. But also, as Saul of Tarsus gets this message, and the Lord's going to send him out to the Gentiles, there's something that he's not going to escape that he probably doesn't want to know about, but he's got to know about it. So, I see our time's about gone, but I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 16 again. Part of that message that Ananias gives Saul of Tarsus is good, and part of it is not so good to him. Because what he's been doing all of his life is he's been inflicting persecution. He's been making life miserable. Any man that goes around breathing out threatenings and slaughter, you know, I can't imagine somebody like that. I hear people every once in a while that's just real abusive with their language and stuff. But breathing out threatenings and slaughter, that's got to make people around you really miserable. And then signing the paper so that they can be put to death. Well, you know, remember, Saul identifies himself with that nation of Israel, with those Pharisees that need to be saved. But he also identifies them with those Pharisees that now have committed this unpardonable sin. It's going to be hard for them to be saved or do anything with them. And as a nation, God is not going to do it. He's not going to offer salvation to them. But as an individual, they can be saved into the body of Christ. So Saul knows also by the time that we read there in Acts chapter 22, when he goes back there, he realizes they're not going to get saved back there into that message with that little flock with Peter and them. They're not going to get saved out of that message. They've got to understand the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. They've got to understand the message that Paul preaches. Why? Because God is not going to honor that message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand anymore. That's not the issue. In Acts chapter 8, the wrath of God should come, that He should start pouring out His wrath on them for 7 years and set up the kingdom. But He doesn't do that, but He saves Saul of Tarsus by His grace and His mercy. He couldn't save him under the kingdom program because he was a Pharisee that committed that sin. But He saved him by His grace. But in doing that, He also reminded him of this. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul of Tarsus now is going to be identified with that man that he hated. And he's going to go out here into a world where he knows all these Pharisees that hate that little group. But now he's going to be identified more with that little group. And a lot of them are not going to like him. So he's going to suffer. He's going to suffer greatly. The Apostle Paul is a first ambassador, the first true ambassador that God sends out with a new program, something that nobody else knows anything about. It's contrary to what the little flock is teaching. It's contrary to what the religious system in Israel is teaching. So he's going to suffer. And we know in the Scripture, when we get to Acts chapter 8 again, and God was to pour out that time of Jacob's trouble, that tribulation period, and start in there. We know what he says back over in the book of Psalms that he was going to do. But we'll go back there next week and pick that up. But I want you to remember this. Just as the Apostle Paul was an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ and was to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you tonight, if you trust that message that Paul preached, if you trust the gospel of the grace of God, and you stand for that, then you're going to be persecuted. You're not going to be part of the big religious system. They're not going to like you. And you're going to suffer. Paul suffered. He made other people suffer. Now it's his turn. But he also suffers in another way, and we'll get into that. But we need to realize we're going to be identified with him. How do you know who the Lord Jesus Christ is today? Well, remember what we studied 2 weeks ago, that when God chose this man here on the Damascus Road, and He saved him. He saved him, and He tells us in Galatians, to reveal His Son, He says, in me. Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul. He becomes the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes the man that reveals who the Lord Jesus Christ is to the world today. He's not the Messiah of Israel today. That's coming in the future. He is the head of the church, the body of Christ. If you want to know about that, you're going to have to go to Paul's epistles. By the way, the things that Paul writes in his epistles are not Paul's writings, but they are the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason they reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in him. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for our great Savior and our great salvation. We thank you for all that we have in you. We thank you for the fellowship we enjoy with the saints. And we pray that you take your word tonight and bless it to the hearts of each and every one. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.